All right, we are going to go on with Proverbs chapter, part six. It's part of a series, obviously. There were five parts before this one. But God appeared to Solomon at one night after he had anointed him king and said, I will give you whatever you ask for. And Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for power. He asked that God would give him wisdom to guide his people. And because of that request, God also said to Solomon, because you have not asked for the other things, but you have asked for wisdom in guiding my people, I will give you all the other things as well. And he was known as probably one of the wisest men to ever live. He gathered notes of wisdom, letters of wisdom, on how we should live our lives, how we should conduct ourselves in our marriages, how we should raise our children, how we should conduct ourselves in society, how we should conduct ourselves personally. And so they're guidance tools for all of us to live by. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. They're for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Some people have a higher view of themselves than they ought. Some people think that they are the wisest person on the planet when they're not. And this here says that if you are wise, you will seek more wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4, 7 says, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get more wisdom. You need to be smart enough to know that you don't know what you don't know. And we need to be able to seek that. When we had a coach that often said, Ole, when you're green, you grow. But when you're ripe, you're rot. Which means we should always be growing. Because when we think we get to that one point where we know it all, we begin to rot from the inside out. Amen? All right, this is a message that I put off for a couple of weeks, and we're going to get into it today. And in the scriptures, in Proverbs, there are many different topics that Solomon speaks about, and our topic today is gossip. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. A gossip feeds on gossip. It is like a choice morsel to them. I did a liver cleanse about a few months ago, and it's a strict 10-day don't eat this, don't eat this, don't you eat this, don't do this. And it was very strict. And what I found is it's most of the things that I could eat were not things that I really wanted to eat. I don't understand why everything that is so good is so bad for you. I was eating broccoli every single day. Aaron, boo. I was eating cruciferous greens, arugula, yum. God bless you. But I could eat chicken. I ate three eggs every breakfast with flaxseed oil. Yeah. I was taking milk thistle and dandelion root and turmeric and drinking gallons of water with lemon slices in it. And I could have chicken and I could have lean meat. Thank you, Lord. But after I had done this detox, I craved pizza. And when I got my first bite of pizza after eating salads, it was a choice morsel in my mouth. And that's how gossips view gossip. They live for it. It feeds something inside of them. In Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. As a pastor, I understand the absolute necessity of keeping a secret. It's a pastoral code. And people are sometimes shocked when someone shares something with me and then their spouse comes to me and says, well, did you know this? Yes, I did, because that was shared with me. And then they'll go to Belinda and say, did you know this? And she'll go, no, what? Because I don't share those things with my wife. There's a code that has to be lived by. And a gossip will betray a confidence. But a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Proverbs 16:28. Some people stir up conflict. And a gossip separates close friends. I have a list here of 13. Actually, it's only 12. I got rid of one. I didn't like it very much. 12 behaviors of a gossip. And here we go. Number one, they steer conversation toward other people. A lot of gossips don't like to talk about themselves. A conversation can start anywhere. Work, the weather, weekend plans. But a habitual gossip, it almost always lands on someone else. They have a talent for redirecting any topic back to what's going on with other people. It's subtle, but it's consistent. Pay attention to how many of their stories involve absent third parties. Most people share anecdotes that feature themselves or a person they're talking to. Frequent gossipers disproportionately bring up people who aren't in the room. It's their default setting. They want to talk about other people who are not in the room. Number two, they use information as social currency. For some people, knowing things about others is a form of power. Research has shown that gossip gives people a sense of power. Being the source of information positions them as influential figures in their social circles. Sharing what they know makes them feel important, valuable, and in demand. This turns information into a commodity. They collect it, they trade it, and they spend it strategically. The more exclusive or surprising the information, the more valuable it feels to share. And you might notice they seem unusually eager to be the first to tell you something. A gossip will get upset when they find out that someone else knows something that they do not. They want to be the first one to share the information. And oftentimes, if someone shares some information with them, their response may be, I already knew that. And they'll give you a time frame. Oh, I heard about that 3 weeks ago. They use information as a social commodity or a social currency. Number three, they create artificial intimacy quickly. Sharing secrets, even about other people, creates a sense of closeness. Habitual gossipers often use this dynamic to fast-track relationships. By pulling you into a private conversation about someone else, They create an instant us versus them bond. This can feel flattering at first, and it seems like they trust you, like you're on the inside. But if they're sharing other people's business with you this quickly, it's worth asking what they might share about you with someone else. If you're getting information from a gossip about other people, you can bet your bippy they're sharing information about you to other people when you are not in the room. Amen? Number four, they frame gossip as concern. I get a lot of this as a pastor. A lot. One of the most common ways people justify gossip is disguising it as worry. According to psychological research, people are motivated to gossip for several reasons, including information gathering, relationship building, and protection, which can make negative talk about others feel like caring. They'll say things like, I'm just concerned about so-and-so, or I hope he's okay, but did you hear? It allows them to share judgmental information while appearing kind. This framing serves two purposes. It lets them spread information without feeling guilty, because they're just being kind and they're concerned about the other person. And it makes you less likely to push back. After all, don't you want to seem uncaring. It's a clever rhetorical move that keeps the gossip flowing. Number five, they have a strong memory for personal details. They want to know everything about you and everybody else. People who gossip frequently tend to have impressive recall for information about other people. Who dated whom? Who said what at the party 3 months ago? Whose marriage is struggling? They track this data like it matters because to them it does. This memory isn't accidental. They pay attention to personal details because that's where the interesting material lies. That's where the choice morsels are. If someone remembers an oddly specific amount about other people's lives, it's often because they're actively cataloging it. Number six, they react strongly to being out of the loop. Habitual gossipers don't just enjoy having information, they're uncomfortable not having that information. Research has found that the fear of exclusion and the need for belonging drive people towards gossip. And staying informed about social dynamics helps them feel included and avoid being left out. Watch how they respond when they discover something happened and they weren't the first to know. There's often frustration, urgency to catch up, or subtle resentment. Being uninformed feels like a loss of status. Number seven. Boy, it's quiet in here. They downplay their own role. When the conversation is about something negative involving someone else, the gossiper is rarely positioned as an active participant. They're just reporting what they heard, or they couldn't believe when someone told them. According to research, gossip serves as a form of vicarious learning and social bonding, but habitual gossipers often minimize their role in spreading it to avoid accountability. This passive framing protects them. If the gossip turns out to be false or harmful, they were just the messenger. It's a way to participate fully while maintaining plausible deniability. Number eight. They test the waters before going deep. Experienced gossipers don't lead with the most damaging information. They start with something mild to gauge your reaction. If you seem receptive, leaning in, asking questions, or offering your own commentary, they escalate to the next level. If you seem uncomfortable, they pull back. This testing behavior is often unconscious, but extremely consistent. They're reading the room. They're figuring out who's a safe audience and who is not. Your response to initial probe determines how much you're going to hear. How you react to gossip will determine how much more gossip you're going to get. Number nine, they're often well-connected. It isn't just about information, it's about access. People who gossip frequently tend to maintain wide social networks because more connections means more juice. They're often the ones who seem to know everyone, who bridge different social circles. This connectedness isn't coincidental. Gossip requires both suppliers and consumers. The more people they're in contact, the more opportunities they have to gather and distribute information. Their social reach serves their habit. Beware of certain people who are in a text group who don't want other people in the text group. Well, we can't have her in this one because I don't want her to know this. But it's okay if I let you guys know. And the person that they don't want in the text group is usually the person who puts the kibosh to gossip. They don't want that. They want to keep that river flowing. Amen? Number 10, they rarely talk positively about absent people. They're going to talk about other people who are not in the room, and usually it's not good. Because the good stuff isn't as a choice morsel as the bad stuff. Neutral or negative commentary dominates their discretion of, or discussions of others. When they bring up someone who isn't present, it's usually not to praise them. The juiciest gossip is rarely about someone's accomplishments or virtues. This negativity bias isn't always malicious. Negative information is simply more interesting than the positive information. But over time, you might notice that they rarely speak, or you rarely hear them speak well of people who aren't around to hear it. This is when a gossiper becomes a backstabber. They'll smile to your face and then turn around and stab you in the back when they're talking to somebody else and you're not around. Number 11, they notice and comment on other people's flaws. Habitual gossipers have a keen eye for what's wrong with people. They pick up on social missteps, wardrobe failures, relationship problems, and professional setbacks. This isn't always mean-spirited. Sometimes they frame it as humor or observation, but the pattern is consistent. This focus on others' imperfection often serves a psychological function. By highlighting what's wrong with others, they implicitly position themselves more favorably. And number 12, they have trouble keeping confidences. If someone tells them something private, it doesn't stay private for very long. They may genuinely intend to keep the secret, but the pull to share is much stronger. Gossip is more rewarding when the information is exclusive, which means confidential information is the most valuable kind. This isn't always malicious. Sometimes they justify sharing by convincing themselves the information isn't really that sensitive or that the person they're telling can be trusted. But the pattern speaks for itself. Secrets shared will tend to travel with them. Now, we all have a tendency to gossip, to talk about other people when they're not around. But a habitual gossip makes a living out of it. And habitual gossips don't believe that they're gossips. That's the problem. They don't think that they're gossips. They're just concerned about other people. So how do we interact with a gossip? The problem is that gossips cause division between close friends, between groups. It's just what happens. So what are we supposed to do with a gossip? Proverbs 20 verse 19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Don't give them the information they're looking for. Shut them down. Don't become a part of it. Titus 3:10 says, warn a divisive, my goodness. Larry had the same problem up here. Larry, did you leave some of that up here? Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. Shut it down. Don't have anything to do with them. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. I did a message years ago where I had 2x4s about this long, and I put people's name on those 2x4s. I put Pete on one, and I put Nathan on another, and I put Randy on one, and Lucy on another, and I had them all stacked up here around the pulpit. And my message was about this verse. Without wood, a fire goes out, and without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Gossips will look for other gossips. And when you get together with another gossip, it's like you are building a bigger fire. So they'll look for someone who has an offense or someone they might be able to develop a relationship with so that they can get some more of their currency to stoke their choice morsels. And they'll look around for other people who have an offensive fire or a gossip fire. They'll let, oh, wait a minute, Pete, that's one. I noticed that there's a little fire burning right there. They might have something, conversation about something, and it's like, oh, did you hear about Randy? And they put their fires together, and it makes a bigger fire. And then they'll look for someone else. Well, did you hear about Rachel? And Randy might say, you know what, that's gossip. I'm not going to partake in that. Randy's out. He's out of the fire building business. So the gossips are going to look for others who are going to add to their fire, not squelch it. And without fire, without wood, a fire will go out. Without gossip, divisiveness goes out. It causes discord. It causes confusion. It causes anger. And there's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in the second letter. And he's planning on making a visit to see them. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. He says, I've been hearing some things. And then he says, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. He's calling out some qualities in the church. And he says, I've heard these things, and I'm letting you know that I'm coming. But I think that there are certain things that are not supposed to be the way they are. And I think when I show up and I see that those things are alive and well in the church in Corinth, I'm not going to be the nice guy. I'm going to call you out. Why? Because these things cause division in a body. They cause division. So we're going to break this list down. And we're going to start with everything that he listed. Discord. The word means contention, strife, or wrangling, wrestling, fighting in the church. We are called to love everyone. We are not called to like everyone. But we must love them and respect them and give them the honor that they deserve, even if you don't like them. That's how we are to love one another, looking beyond one another's faults. But when those people decide they don't like someone and then make life difficult for other people around them and that person, and it causes a stress, a contention, a strife, a wrangling, that is wrong. There's no place for it in the body of Christ. Amen? I have shared many times about a certain person that used to go to the church here. And this, I like to call them life suckers. They just suck the life right out of you. They are takers and not givers. They take. Yet when it's time to come, and you know what? We all have times in our lives when we need to receive something from someone else. It's natural. But I have a problem with someone who does nothing but take, and never appreciates it when they are given things or some things are done for them. And they never showed up for a work day or a decorating day. Just a simple way of giving back. This person never set foot in one of those days. But they took, and they took, and they took, and they took. And I prayed, Lord, take this person out. Not kill her. Take her out of this fellowship because she is a thorn in my flesh. And I prayed that prayer often, and she kept coming back. And finally, I prayed once again, Lord, take this person out. And his response to me was, I give you people in your life that you enjoy, that are a blessing, so that you may be blessed. And then he said, I put people like her in your life to teach you to be more like my son. Ouch. My prayers changed because that was not a pastoral thing to do. And I started to pray, Lord, help me see her through your eyes. Amen. I never did. Just to be quite honest, I never did. And that was a me problem. But soon after that, she met me in the back foyer, and we had helped her move I don't know how many times. We had paid for her kids to go to camps. She was given a really nice car because she didn't have transportation by someone in our church. She accepted it, took it down to the dealer, used it as a trade-in for a new car, and then lost that car. She was given bicycles. She would lose them or sell. I don't know what she was doing. And she came to me before the service. I was in the back foyer. And she walked right up to me and looked me square in the eye and said, I need rent or I'm going to get evicted. And I says, well, let me go in the back and look and see what we have in Project Share, because that's how we do things. And I came back out, and I said, I'm sorry, there's no funding. There's no funds in Project Share. And she looked at me, and she says, well, then you better pray that I don't get evicted. And she turned around and walked out, and I never saw her again. She deserves love, even when it's difficult to love. But you don't have to like her. But you do have to love her. Amen? So that, we're going to keep going. The next one is jealousy. And that is an envious and contentious rivalry. These are the people that see someone else, they're jealous of them, and they don't like them for who they are or what they have or what they drive or their clothes or whatever. And it's to a point of contention. There's a wrestling between these two people. And let me ask you this question. If something good happens to someone else, a friend, someone that you know, are you happy for them? Or are you a, why can't I get that? Or why can't that happen to me? Instead of being happy for them, you automatically turn it back onto you. That is jealousy. And it's one of the things that he listed as something that will cause division in the body. The next is fits of rage. And this is just, it's not getting angry. It's a person whose anger boils up to the boiling point in a half a second and then subsides slowly. And you look at them going, what is your problem? It's not a, it's like a little bit too much. The anger's too quick to pop up. That means that there's some issues in the heart. That means there's something going on in the heart if you automatically respond that quickly in anger. Next one is selfish ambition. And it's a desire to put oneself forward. These people come into a body and immediately want to be with the in crowd. There should never be an in crowd in a church. But they will gravitate to leadership. I was ushering one time, standing in the back, and this woman came in with her husband, and she was dressed to the nines, and Donella was up here playing the piano, and the music and the ministry team was up here, and it's the first time they had ever visited the church. And she walked in, she saw Donzie up front leading worship, and she turned to her husband and says, there's my new next best friend. Wow. Wow. That is selfish ambition. These are the kind of people that look down their noses on other people who they don't deem important enough or have enough power. Selfish ambition. Some people serve in a church in order to get a title. They're not doing it out of the generosity of their heart. They're doing it to get in to leadership or to get in with this group of people, as opposed to doing everything unto the Lord. These are people that have selfish ambition. The next one is slander. It's a defamation or an evil speaking. I don't know. I've got daughters. I've raised daughters. I've seen a lot of movies that I didn't, never would have watched if I didn't have daughters. High School Musical. Amanda Bynes and all of the. And one of them was Mean Girls. And if you've never seen Mean Girls, you're not missing anything. But they had a book that they started, and basically it was gossip about all other girls that were not in their little clique. And it's wrong. They slander other people, and it causes fires. And then it builds up, and eventually it'll explode. These things are the things that cause division in a church, cause churches to actually physically divide. It's usually it's not influence from the outside. It's what's going on the inside. And we need to be aware of these things. Arrogance. It's a puffing up of the soul. It's loftiness. It's pride. There's a verse that says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. It's the opposite of humility. And God hates it. Because basically at the center of pride is me. How things affect me. How other people are annoying me. It is central to the person and to the flesh, and God hates it. The last is disorder. It's instability, disturbance, and confusion. Disorder is what I call, in pastoral term, a crazy maker. Crazy makers have to have chaos. It's their comfort zone. They need things to be in a whirlwind. They need things to be like a tornado. And if things start to settle down, by golly, they're going to whip something up. And the more people that they can suck into their vortex, the more damaging it is to the body of Christ. They're crazy makers. Nothing can be just chill. We have a sign over our mantle at home, and it says, chill. Crazy makers can't chill because it's not comfortable for them. So they're going to stir the pot. There's a part of me that likes to stir the pot. I know it's hard to believe. But there are times when I like to stir the pot because I like to see the reaction of people. It's not malicious. It's mischievous, but not malicious. And I'm looking at Carly because I love her daughters. They're my grandkids. And they always have the biggest smiles on their face when they see me. And not the littlest one anymore. That's Tater Tot. The second and the littlest, Livia, ever since she was just a baby, I would go make eye contact with her. And then I go up into her ear and I go, and she'd just do this. Now when she sees me, and how old is she now? 2.5. Every time she sees me, she gets a big smile on her face and she covers her ears. And I love old Irish tunes, pub songs. In Ireland, they'll just break out into a pub song. And Colton knows what I'm talking about. What do you do with a drunken sailor early in the morning? My granddaughters know that song. And Hallie was over at the house. She's in the bathroom. And all of a sudden you hear, early in the morning, in the morning. And her mother looks at me and shakes her head. And I love that. And so I've started teaching Carly's girls some of these wonderful songs. I like to go swimming with bow-legged women and swim between. Okay, you're welcome. So I am mischievous. I like to stir the pot, but it is not out to all day long. My poor sisters. I'm not touching you. Ah! He's looking at me. Not malicious, but mischievous. But these things that he listed here can tear a church apart. They're not healthy. And we need to be aware of them. We need to take that mirror and hold it up so that we can see our own reflection and not hold it to the side going, oh boy, Larry really needed to hear this message today. No, straighten that mirror back out and say, Lord, I do not want to partake in anything that is going to damage our church family. We need to be aware of them. We need to root them out. If you see it, if someone comes to you, and I guess that's my turn. I'm up. Done. If someone comes to you and says, you know what? Did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? Your response should be, have that person go and talk to the person that they have the problem with. Don't bring it to me. I am a third party in this. I don't know. If you got a problem with someone, go to that person. Don't go to someone else and say, I got a problem with so-and-so. Let your response be, then go talk to them. Shut it down. Because those things will tear apart a fellowship quicker than just about anything. Most churches are not destroyed from the outside. They are destroyed from the inside by these things getting out of control. As Christians, we need to deal with one another in love. Period. Whether you like them or not, respect them, honor them, and you don't have to go to their house. But you do need to love them. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. These things are things that we should all be aware of. And like I said, ask yourself. When David was praying to God, he said, Lord, search me. Search my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me. And if there is, point it out to me and help me work on it with you. There are certain habits that we've had all of our lives. And some of them God wants to get rid of. Oftentimes what we do is we say, well, that's just the way I am. I've been this way since birth. Or that's just the way the Olson family is. And they justify it. And God's like, nope, we got to deal with some stuff. So my prayer is that you would go in your quiet time and ask God, Lord, search me. Search my heart. Is there anything in there that is not of you? If so, let me know and let's work on it. Amen? Please stand.
Hello. Okay. What a great reminder for us this morning. A great reminder for us of the issue of gossip. You know, Jim asked us to search our hearts and ask if there's anything in us that would lead to this division. And I can tell you, God has searched my heart. And yes, I need to repent of this myself. It is so easy for us to fall into gossip and into talking about people and into sowing these divisions. And many churches have been destroyed by gossip, like Jim said, from the inside out. And we've seen it in this church. We've seen people in this church gossip about each other, get each other all riled up, and then all of a sudden they're gone. But we need to have a humble attitude towards each other. Going back to Larry's message last week and Jim's message this week, really the ultimate issue is pride. And C.S. Lewis famously said that pride is the greatest of all Christian vices, because from pride every other sin flows. From pride anger flows, from pride gossip flows. We need to check ourselves of our pride. We need to walk humbly with Christ. And if I could just read a short passage of scripture from Philippians chapter 2, and this is Paul dealing with pride. And he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind." With gossip, you can't be one in spirit and you can't be one in mind. And he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." Amen. We need to look to the interest of others. We need to value others above ourselves. When we do that, we will stay away from gossip, fits of rage, jealousy, all of these things that Jim talked about today. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this message today. And Lord, I pray that we would all take it to heart. And Lord, if we were honest, I think all of us would say that we need to repent of this sin of gossip. It is a sin, Lord. It does cause division. So, Lord, I pray that we would do that today, Lord, that we would be mindful of our conversations, that we'd be mindful of how we talk about each other, Lord, that we would have one mind in you. Lord, I pray that we would value each other above ourselves, that we would love each other, God, like you do. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a church that is united in your love. Lord, thank you again for today. And Lord, we just pray that you bless us now with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.